Will you pray with me as we prepare to talk about what God's laid on my heart for this day? Let's pray. Oh God, we celebrate you and celebrate Jesus, and it's just not about his resurrection, but it's about what happens because of it. And I just pray we connect with that this morning. Lord, speak to each of our hearts. You know exactly where we're at. You know what's going on in our minds and our hearts as we walk in this place today. You know whether we are here because we want to be or because we've been drugged or whether we're here to celebrate or because it's what we feel we need to do. But God, wherever we're at, meet us today, Jesus. And speak to our hearts, we pray. In your name, amen. We've been talking over the last several weeks about encounters. Encounters that real life people have had with a real life Jesus. And you know, there are a lot of people when Jesus was on the earth who met Jesus. There are a lot of people who knew Jesus, who knew about Jesus. There are even a lot of people who followed Jesus. But there are also many people, many, many people who went beyond meeting, who went beyond knowing, who actually encountered Jesus. Do you know what the difference is? Well, I'll tell you this, it's because of these people that encountered Jesus that some 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. It's because of these people that encountered Jesus that turned the world on its ear, and that people all around the globe this morning are gathered together to say, he is risen, he is risen indeed. Encountering Jesus is different than meeting and knowing Jesus. It's beyond that. Encountering him is something that will change your life. Your life will never be the same. Once you've encountered Jesus, you're set on a path of transformation. Let me see if I can kind of begin to explain that with this word picture, this metaphor. It's not a perfect metaphor because there doesn't exist a perfect metaphor when we're talking about a perfect Jesus. But let me see if I can help us to get a handle on it just a bit with this example. I've been married to my wife, Caroline, in March. It was 18 years, and we met each other a little over 19 years ago. Now, I'd like to tell you that when we met, that it was all fireworks that went off, that I knew instantly that she was the one, and the next day I went out and I bought the ring. But that's not the way that it went. What did happen is that a friend introduced us to one another on a double date, and I could tell right away that she was a person worth knowing. She had some special qualities about her that intrigued me, that drew a curiosity to think, well, maybe this could be a person that I could get to know. But here's the thing, friends, it could have ended right there. It could have ended with simple intrigue and curiosity. I could have gone my way. She could have gone her way. I could have left knowing that I had met this Caroline Asher that so many people had told me about. And the next time they said to me, do you know who Caroline Asher is? I could say, yeah, I know her. But would I have really known her? I wouldn't have really known her because I hadn't encountered any life with her yet at that point. What changed that? Well, eventually, we both made the decision to get to know each other and to begin encountering life together. And friends, one marriage and four children later, I can tell you that that has absolutely transformed my life, has absolutely changed me. You see, the difference between meeting and knowing someone or knowing someone and actually encountering someone can be defined with one word, and that word is trust. Who will you trust in? Who will you ultimately believe in? As Caroline and I placed more and more trust and belief in one another, we began to truly encounter one another. People who've encountered Jesus have taken that next step beyond knowing him, beyond hearing about him, that next step to actually trusting him with their lives. They turn from their self-reliance to a full-out trust in Jesus to lead their lives, to alter their lives from that point forever. They realize that nothing that they have in this world, that they have in life, can possibly compare to what they can have through Jesus. A man by the name of Paul, we're going to touch on Paul's story in just a little bit, but first I want to share this scripture verse that he shares. He's a man who had a real significant encounter with Jesus. And this is part of how he describes having an encounter in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It reads, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Friends, the old has gone and we've been made new. We've been transformed through Jesus. We're not the same. If we're in Christ, then our lives should be different than what they were before we were in Christ. Jesus doesn't ask us to change in order to come to him. He wants us to come to him exactly the way that we are. But when we do, he'll begin this miraculous transformation in our lives. Listen to Jesus' own words about transformation. In John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." And I love what he says here. He says, he has crossed over from death to life. I love that image of crossing over. Jesus explains transformation as crossing over from death to life. Get this, before you're in Christ, you're dead. You may not think you are, but hear me, you're dead. That's the fact. Before you're in Christ, you may have thought you were living, but you weren't truly living. You were dead. You were the walking dead. Your talk was dead. Your walk was dead. Your purpose for living was dead. Your heart was dead. Friends, before you're in Jesus, you're dead. But when you accept Jesus into your life, you cross over. You're transformed now from death to being alive. Everything becomes different. When you become a Christian, Jesus comes into your heart, and when he does, he breaks into your thoughts, he breaks into your character, he breaks into your personality, and he overwhelms your being with a transforming life and a renewal to your life. Yet at the same time, here's the beautiful thing, he empowers you to be more yourself, to be more real, to be more alive than you ever could have been when you were lost to the embrace of death. Jesus says more about transformation in John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Being a Christian, following Jesus transforms us, friends, from walking in the darkness to having the light of life. One night years ago, I woke up from a dream in the middle of the night, and I jumped out of bed, and I jumped to my feet. I dreamed that I was late for something. And it's interesting that I'm telling this story because this morning I set my alarm for 6:30 p.m. instead of a.m. And if two of my kids weren't getting up this morning to sing in the early service, I might have been late for Easter. Wouldn't that be awesome? But this was a dream this time. I had dreamt that I was late for something. I'd overslept. I wasn't completely awake, and I wake up disoriented. I'm trying to find my way around the dark. We lived out in the country. It was pitch dark, and I'm feeling around the wall trying to find the door to the bathroom. And, you know, I'm doing it for a while, and I finally get my orientation back in the dark, and I realize I'm completely on the wrong wall. And friends, you know, have you ever done that, by the way? Nobody nutty like me, nobody's ever done that. I don't believe you. Before we're in Jesus, that's what life is like. We're stumbling in the darkness. We don't always even know it, but we're feeling around on the wall. We're looking for the doorway, and sometimes we find the wrong doorways, and we step into the wrong rooms, and we got to find our way back out again, and we stumble in the dark, and when we find Jesus, it's like somebody turns the light on, and we're like, oh, it's over there, and we turn, and we find that doorway to get to the place that we need to be going. That's what happens in transformation. If you find that you're stumbling in the darkness today, hear me, you don't need to, because the Jesus who conquered a dark grave can also conquer the darkness in your life and can bring you to light, to real transformation. This morning, what we're going to do, we're not going to focus so much on the resurrection story as we're going to focus on those who were transformed because he rose. Because that's really what matters, isn't it? What happens because he rose? Transformation. So I'm going to share with you some stories, some from the Bible, some just from real life, not from the Bible, all that's real life too. I want to give you some transforming stories of people who encountered Jesus. The first is going to be about Thomas. Our first account is the disciple Thomas. You know, Thomas kind of gets a bum rap. You know, forever he's known as Doubting Thomas. How would you like that? Always be Doubting Mike. Always be Doubting Willie. Always be Doubting Mark. I mean, come on, you're stuck with that for the rest of your life. And what if your name is Tom? You know? Stuck with your life with that image. Forever he's known as Doubting Thomas. When Jesus appears before the other disciples, though, friends, Jesus isn't there. He doesn't get to see him like the rest. He doesn't get to experience that. So when they come and they tell him that he's risen, he says, no way. I'm not going to believe that. I won't believe that. Not unless I see his hands. Not only see the holes in his hands, I want to put my fingers in them. Not unless I see his side, but not only see the side, I want to put my hand in it. Let me see it and feel it, and then I'll believe, and not until then. Thomas wanted firsthand seeing and touching encounter with the risen Jesus before he was willing to believe. But holy cow, friends, can you really blame the guy? I mean, if you and I had been there, if we had seen what Thomas and the other disciples, the other people had seen, what they had witnessed, that massacre, what they called a crucifixion, would we even believe that it was possible for Jesus to raise from the dead? Have you ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? That movie gives just a glimpse of what that death was like. How possibly could a person's body that was so severely mutilated, that had its hands and feet driven with spikes, had a crown of thorns shoved on its head, and had a spear shoved into the heart cavity, then was taken down from that cross, was wrapped in pounds of this linen, and thrown into a cold tomb with a big stone rolled over it. How in the world could Thomas possibly think that he was alive? I mean, really? If it were me, the first thing I would be thinking is, well, I mean, how can that be possible? I saw the man die. There's no way he's alive. Thomas kind of gets this bum rap as Doubting Thomas. However, it's also important to note here that Thomas does seem to be that he was a bit of a pessimist. Thomas had really been expecting Jesus to die. We see that when Jesus proposed that they go to Bethany after learning that his dear friend Lazarus was ill. He says, we're going to go to Bethany. And this is Thomas's response to him in John 11:16. He says this, here's his reaction. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Die with Jesus. That's what he's speaking about. That's what he's expecting. He's expecting Jesus to die. But understand, it's not that he lacked courage. He's willing to go die with him. But he's just a bit of a pessimist. He wasn't expecting any victory over death. Who in the world would expect that? And when the death that he was expecting about Jesus happened, Thomas was brokenhearted enough that he couldn't fathom that he could possibly have a resurrection, that he could come back from the dead. Friends, have you ever known any pessimists in life? Raise your hand if you've known some pessimists. Maybe you would say that you're a pessimist. You don't have to raise your hand for that one. Well, it's hard to be around an eternal pessimist. You know, the ones where the glass is always half empty. You keep trying and trying to show them that it's half full, but they kind of live in this low, this sour track of life, and it's going to take some real evidence for them to possibly take hope. It's really hard to be around that. For many pessimists, it takes a real significant encounter of sorts to shake their mindset enough out of that negative mindset so that they can begin to have a new way of thinking. Listen, that's what's happening with Thomas. If he was going to really believe that Jesus has risen, that he was Lord, then he's going to have some kind of real encounter with him, and he's about to have that. But before we go there, let's touch a little bit deeper on this doubting element of faith that Thomas has that he's trying to work through. And I want to do that because I've got to believe in a room of people this size that there are some of us here, if the truth be known, we're dealing with some doubt ourselves. And I want to say something to you that you might be surprised to hear from a pastor, but I want to tell you this, it's okay for you to doubt. It's okay for you to doubt. You know why? Because God's big enough to handle your doubt. He's big enough to take it. He's big enough to help you find the answers. He's big enough to handle it. The problem occurs is when we settle in that doubt. And if we allow ourselves to settle in that doubt and not to work through that doubt, then we risk becoming that eternal pessimist. Here's the truth of the matter, and it's a beautiful truth. People who've doubted but work through that doubt and then actually come to believe in Christ, they come to Christ with great devotion and great passion. Why? Because when a pessimist comes to believe, he or she brings with them this whole shift of a whole perspective of their living. These people aren't just following what everybody else has done. They've actually really checked this out. They've checked it out, and they've come finally to believe that the cross was real, that the death was real, that the resurrection was real, and when they cross over, they cross way over into new life. That's what happens with Thomas. A week later, Jesus returns to the disciples, and this time, Thomas is there. He's there. Thomas encounters the risen Jesus, and Jesus tells Thomas, he says, "Go ahead, here's my hands. Go ahead, here's my side. Touch me, feel me. I'm real, I'm alive, I've risen. Don't doubt anymore, Thomas." And friends, that's when Thomas's transformation happens. He encounters the risen Christ, and it says in John 20:29, Thomas said to them, "My Lord and my God." Do you know what a huge phrase that is? It's not a half-hearted transformation. He comes all the way, "My Lord and my God." In a sense, what he's saying is, I believe. I believe in you, Jesus. You're not just the God of others. You're my Lord and my God. You're my master and I'm your servant. I'm pledging my all and all to Jesus. I am in. This is what marks a highly significant transformation, friends. Thomas was transformed from pessimistic to fully devoted. Transformed from pessimistic to fully devoted. That's our goal here, is to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Here's another story. This is about Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus' story doesn't come to full fruition until Jesus has risen, but it begins before that time. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious man, a religious leader, but he's still searching for God. He's searching and is searching, and he came to Jesus in the middle of the night looking for something more because he was just as lost as all the rest, even though he was religious. He was religious. He knew all the rituals. He knew all the words, but the problem was he didn't know God. But friends, after Nicodemus encountered Jesus, he was transformed. Listen to these words that John records in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 39, after Jesus had died on the cross. It says, "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by, listen to this, accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited in the night. Friends, Nicodemus was transformed. He was transformed from a hard-hearted religious Pharisee to a broken-hearted believer. Then there's the story of Saul. Once Saul has his transformation, God renames him Paul, but at first he's still Saul. Saul hated Christians. He hated the Christian movement, so he made it his job to rescue the world from Christianity by persecuting and by killing Christians. He would bring these bands of people together to persecute and to kill Christians until one day a bright light literally knocked him off his donkey. And if you read some other translations of that, they use another word for donkey, which is really says a lot. But they knocked him off his donkey. They knocked him off his donkey, and he saw Jesus when the light went on for the first time and realized the very one he was persecuting was indeed God. And his life was transformed. He was transformed from being Saul, the disciple killer, to being Paul, the disciple maker, who wrote the majority of the letters in the New Testament that help instruct us today about our faith. A person who killed Christians who's now building disciples. Transformation stories aren't limited to the Bible. Let me quickly share with you a few that are a little more modern. This first one's still kind of an old story, but we're getting out of the Bible times a bit. Let me tell you about John. John was born in London in 1725. He was the son of a sea captain. When John was only 7 years old, his deeply religious mother died and he was left to his own devices. When he was 11 years old, he joined his father on the sea voyages and he began to live a godless life, scoffing Christianity. John later fell into the hands of a slave trader in Africa, where he was reduced to little more than a slave himself. However, he eventually worked his way up to become a slave trader himself, captaining human cargo back and forth across the Atlantic. Many of the slaves died before reaching port, but John was unconcerned with their plight. One night, however, a violent storm raged at sea, tossing John's ship like a piece of driftwood. He could barely manage to keep his footing on the rain-swept deck. The wind swept around him, and the wet hands of the ocean seemed to be grabbing to pull him from the boat. Fear struck John's heart and the heart of all the crew, and in the midst of the storm, John cried out to the God that he once heard about from his mother, and he said, "God, get me safely to port, and I'll be your slave forever." And the storm subsided, and John made his promise true. Friends, John encountered Jesus on that deck of that ship, the same Jesus that calmed the storm for the disciples when they were out in their little fishing boat. He calmed the storms of this great sea, and when he did, John was transformed. John Newton was ordained a pastor at age 39 and went on to write hundreds of hymns, one of them that I think probably about every one of us in this room knows, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And if you pay attention, if you listen to the first two verses of that song, tell me they're not about a person whose life was completely transformed through encountering Jesus. Listen to these first two verses. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch." That's who he was before he crossed over. "A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The light has gone on. How precious did that grace appear." Oh, I forgot a part. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear when? The hour I first believed. The hour of that first transformation that he had with Jesus Christ." That's what that song is about. It's about him encountering Jesus. And friends, John Newton was transformed from being a scoffer to being a worshiper. To being a worshiper who wrote hundreds of hymns. Let me get a little more current. Let me tell you about a man named Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was one of today's leading Christian authors and defenders of the faith, defenders of Jesus Christ, but that wasn't always the case. Actually, in college, Josh was an atheist who thought that he had tried God, he thought that he had tried church, he had tried religion, but it just didn't work. Josh was befriended by some Christians on campus, and they began to challenge his disbelief. One day he was sitting with some of them in the student union, and a conversation broke out between six students and two faculty members. The conversation started to become around the topic of God, and Josh just began to squirm in his seat. But eventually, the conversation really started bothering Josh. So finally, he looked at one of the students, a woman, and he said, Tell me what's changed your lives. Why are your life so different from the other students and from the other leaders on campus and professors? Why? Tell me why. The woman with great conviction looked Josh right in the eye with no smile, and she said two words that Josh never thought he would hear as part of a solution on a university campus. She simply said to him, "Jesus Christ." Josh replied, "Oh, for God's sake, don't give me that garbage. I'm fed up with religion. I'm fed up with the church. I'm fed up with the Bible. Don't give me that garbage about religion." And she shot back at him, "Mister, I didn't say religion. I said Jesus Christ." She pointed out something that Josh had never known before. Christianity is not religion. It's not religion. Religion is humans trying to work their way to God through good works. Christianity is God coming to men and women through Jesus Christ, offering them a relationship with Him through the work that He's already done. After that day, Josh McDowell's new friends challenged him to intellectually examine the claims of Jesus Christ being God's Son, that taking on human flesh, He lived among real men and women, and He died on a cross for the sins of humankind, that He was buried, and that He rose in 3 days, and accept the challenge that He could affect a human heart in our current day. And Josh took that challenge, and he produced this two-volume book of his research. I have two books in one. This is two volumes of his research, of him intellectually examining, doing all the work to see if the truth of Jesus is true, that He's really God's Son. And this thing is filled. It's not a story. It's just pages and pages of evidence that proves the fact that Jesus is truly who He said He was. And maybe if you're doubting today, you need to pick up this book and begin to look and find the answers to some of your doubts. Because Josh found the answers to his doubts, and he was transformed. Josh was transformed from being an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God at all, to being a defender of the faith, a defender of Jesus Christ. I have just one more story to share with you quickly. This is the story of a young man we'll close with today. This young man was raised by a good family. He was raised going to church every week. By most of the world's standards, friends, he was a good, clean kid. He didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or run with girls that do. This young man had good friends who did good things, and he didn't get in trouble. They were generally nice to people, helpful and not hurtful. They weren't perfect by any means, but they were pretty good kids. But there was one problem with this young man. There was this emptiness in his heart that he just couldn't seem to fill with anything. Church couldn't fill it. His family couldn't fill it. Good morals couldn't fill it. Good deeds couldn't fill it. Music, sports, activities couldn't fill it. It was like trying to fill a square hole with a round peg. It always left gaps. His heart and his life, I'll make up a word here, was gappy. There was an emptiness that he couldn't fill. One day a youth pastor sat down with this young man, and he shared with him about the person Jesus Christ. He'd heard about Jesus Christ before, but he never encountered Christ. And on this day, the light went on, and he finally understood in his life who Jesus was, and that He came to be a Savior of his life. and to Lord, be the Lord and lead his life and to forgive him of his sins. And the transformation began. He was transformed from being a doer, one who was trying to do everything to reach fulfillment, to try to earn God's favor, from being a doer to being a servant of Jesus Christ, one who was fulfilled by Jesus, what Jesus had already done. And friends, if you've not already put two and two together, that young man was me. That's my transformation story. And I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, the summer after I graduated from high school, and my life has never been the same since. Never been the same. I was set on a track of life that I never could imagine I would go on. Those gaps in my heart have been filled. My life is filled with fullness and purpose. I have meaning. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. And it's the very reason that I stand here before you today. Because my encounter with Jesus has transformed my life. What about you? It's Easter, but so what? If you've not encountered Jesus, then the resurrection really has not much to do with you at this point, does it? Have you had the transforming power of Jesus Christ change your life? It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are today. Jesus wants you to come to him exactly the way that you are. And then he's going to begin this miraculous transformation in your life to make you more than you ever thought you could be. Have you been transformed, friends? How will you continue to be transformed? Or has that transformation yet to even begin in your life? Easter is all about transformation. It's not just about when he rose. It's about what that means to us, where that takes us, because he did. Let's pray together. Dear God, I've got to start by thanking you for my encounter with you. That you reached out and you grabbed this kid who thought he was squeaky, can't clean, whose life was dirty as everybody else's, filled with sin, and you gave me purpose, and you forgave me, and you continue to forgive me, and you continue to fulfill my life every single day. I have to start by thanking you, Jesus, so I thank you. That's what the resurrection means to me. And now, God, we've just got to pray that there are others here that need to be thanking you as well for that transformation they've had. But there are others here saying, I'm not there yet. I'm the doubting Thomas. I'm the Josh McDowell. I just have to have it proved to me intellectually. I haven't got that yet. Maybe they need to pick up that book or another book that helps to talk more about it. Maybe they need to look for the Bible for the very first time. But maybe there are some right on the edge of an encounter this morning that today's the day. You're here with your arms open wide and you're ready to say, encounter me today. Finally surrender. I'm here. Touch me. Feel me. Believe. Believe and encounter me. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, you can begin that encounter simply by saying, Jesus, I know I'm so imperfect. If others knew where I've been and what I did, they would be surprised. But God, you're not. You already know. So today, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for all of it. All the sins I've done and even the ones I know I'll do when I walk out of this door. Forgive me forever. Come into my heart. Lead me. And begin a transformation because I want to encounter you today. I surrender myself to you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Friends, if you've had some sort of encounter this morning, I would so love to pray for you, to encourage you. So I invite you, if you've done that, to take, there's some connection cards in the pews in front of you. Just put your name information on there. On the flip side where it says prayer request, just write encounter. And if you would hand that to me when you leave today, or stick that in the plate that's sitting on the one stone thing there on the way you leave out the door, I'll get that, and I'd like to pray for you and encourage you. So I hope that you'll do that as you begin this new transformation in your life, if that fits you today. Let's continue worshiping God now. Well, that's ending with a bang, isn't it? Wow, that's awesome. We are a new creation, and we should leave with the joy of Christ on our faces, because we are, and just have the greatest Easter that we have ever had. I just want you to know, we are entering into just a really exciting time starting next week. You see this banner on the wall talking about the time being now. We're going to go into a series of messages and a season of life that's just going to prod our hearts and grow us spiritually. It's going to be an awesome time. I encourage you to come start with us next week on this new journey we're beginning with that. I know that you'll be blessed, and I pray that you'll come join us. Happy Easter. Have a beautiful, beautiful day with friends, family, and loved ones. He is risen.